And everybody said, praise the Lord. Praise God. While we're standing here and in the presence of God, Mother Riggs is Sister Riggs is hurting in her body. And also, Elder Sister Hagedorn is obviously in a tight spot and in a time of trouble in her life. Let's pray for these two elders right now, Elder Sister Riggs and Elder Sister Hagedorn. Let's pray for them. Mighty God, we give you all praise and thanks. We bless you. God, we pray you'd move upon them right now. Touch them, oh God, by your anointing, by your power, by the power of the name of Jesus. Let healing and strength move to their bodies right now. God, raise them up for another day. God, raise them up for another testimony. Strengthen them, oh God. Ah, hallelujah. Visit them and bless them and do it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Praise God. If God's ever visited you and healed you or strengthened you, give him praise right now, would you? Ah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name above every name. Glory to God. Praise God. Well, wonderful things are happening in the kingdom of God and prophecies being fulfilled on every hand. And this thing's just ratcheting down tighter and tighter as we go. I can't tell you what's going to happen with the economy or the social cultural frame in the United States. I can't tell you what's going to happen in the way of wars or if in a moment of time, when you least expect it, China is going to cut loose those nuclear dogs and turn the whole thing upside down. We know that's going to happen at some point. We just don't know when. I can't tell you exactly how all that's going to shake out. But I can tell you that when the dust settles and when the end of the story is told, it will be predicated upon the Word of God and those that stand upon the Word of God. Everything in this world that can be shaken is going to be shaken. I'm so glad to know the rock, that the immovable, unchangeable rock that is the Word and the name of our God. Can you say praise the Lord? Praise God. It's a great, great day to know Him and to serve Him. We're going to read this morning from Acts chapter 20 and begin in verse 28 and continue to make our way through the book of Acts and through the New Testament. Acts 20 and 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Praise God. God bless you. As you're seated, if you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you for it, mighty God. We lift you up and we thank you for your word, for the privilege of handling it in the house today. Praise God. Now, Paul's missionary approach as we follow him on this third missionary journey, he's traveled over 10,000 miles by very primitive conveyance, and he started churches all over the northern and eastern Mediterranean basin, and the world has changed, and the whole system of thought and pursuit has changed because of Paul's influence here. But what he did when he would go into an area, and this is really interesting, he would go into an area and he would have revival. He would visit in the synagogues and then he would go to other places and minister to Gentiles, and he would raise up people, anoint them, select elders out of them. And whether he's there 6 weeks or 6 months or 2 or 3 years, he establishes elders in every place where he goes. And for all intents and purposes, they're very new. And they're established as elders among those that will come and serve God in that place. And that's what he's doing in this place at Ephesus. He's talking to the elders. Actually, on this last missionary journey, what he's doing is he's returning to all the places, all the churches, and he's confirming elders. And he's letting them know that he won't be back again. And he's letting them know that they're going to have to live for God and stand for God all on their own, which is exactly the mandate to every one of us today. But you'll see it in the DVD tonight, but I really rejoiced when Brother Miles Young and Brother Wilson took this taxi driver up out of the water and walked up on the beach, and they laid hands on him and they anointed him and appointed him and ordained him to be the elder over the work in that place. And it's a brand new work, and he's a brand new contact, but that's the way that it worked in the book of Acts, and that's the way that it worked in one of the greatest revivals that's ever happened anywhere down in Colombia with Brother Elder Bill Drost, who barely could speak any Spanish at all, but he went in and he showed them what to do by the word of God, and men and women received the Holy Ghost, and they were baptized in Jesus' name by the instruction of the word of God, and then he ordained elders among them to shepherd those little flocks of people all over those rural areas of Colombia. And that's what Paul is doing here. And he's come back to talk to them. He's revisiting and confirming these elders. And as we've talked about in the last couple of services, verse 18, he said, "I've been with you in all seasons." And we're excited this morning that God is a God for all seasons. And when we're talking about these elders that are in pain and in trouble, Sister Hagedorn and Sister Riggs, and as your body begins to betray you and break down, and you begin to lose a step here and there, or you begin to really get in touch with your mortality, and you understand that your days are numbered. When you're a young person, it's hard to understand that your days are numbered. You can say the words and you can nod in assent, but it's hard for you to embrace that and understand that. But when you feel the cold hand of age upon you, and you feel the vitality and the strength leaving your body, and you know that your days are numbered, I'll tell you, that's a good day to know God. It's good for children, it's good for young people, it's good for us as we go through every season of life. But this morning, I am telling you, it is especially sweet to have the hand of God upon your life when you feel that mortal body losing itself and disintegrating right there in your presence. And on the inside, you feel young and vital and vibrant. But on the outside, you can't do anything that you used to do. But it's a good day to be able to look up and say, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And you say it with Job. And that in the last days, he's going to stand upon this earth. And that I'm going to see him for myself and not another. And even though Job said, even though the skin worms devour this flesh, in this body, in this flesh, I'm going to see him for myself. What a promise. What a word. What a great day to be involved with a God that never changes. And he is a God for all seasons. I won't linger here, but just one more installment on this. There was a day when the princes of Israel rose up against Aaron and Moses, and they challenged their authority. And they were all anointed of God, and they were all God's people, and that was their position. All of God's people are holy, and all of God's people are anointed. What do you mean by putting yourself in a position to lead us? And they were right. All of God's people were anointed and all of God's people were holy. But God has always used the hierarchical structure of elders in the Old Testament and in the New. They're either kings or prophets or judges or apostles. It's always the fivefold ministry working and moving. And so Moses told the people, he said, "Well, do this, princes of Israel. Take your staves, take your dead sticks that you use for walking and for shepherding and whatever you use them for. Take those staves and you lean them up against the tabernacle, a tent of meeting place. You lean them up against there. Aaron's going to put his staff there. And in the morning, we'll see where the authority is." And in the morning, when they came out, all the sticks were still just dead sticks. All those staves were just dead sticks. But Aaron's rod had leaves on it, and it had blossoms on it, And it had buds on it. And it had flowers on it. And it had almonds on it. I don't know if you know much about farming, but it usually doesn't happen overnight. And trees take a long time. And everything is seasonal. But God just said, I can lay my hand on all the seasons of your life at one time. I can give you the fruit of every season at one moment of time. I just find that tremendous. So it doesn't matter if you're in the budding season or in the flowering season or in the season of harvest and production. God has his hand upon you. He is a God for every season of life. And you need him, and you need to really use those seasons. I could spend a lot of time there, but I'm not. We'll go somewhere else today. But wherever you're standing right now, he is the God of that place. And you need to employ what you know in the Word of God and draw close to him and appropriate the promise and utilize the gifts and the blessings of God. How many of you know it was the will of God to bless you? It is. And we could follow that all the way from Abraham. I'm going to bless you, and through you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. But it's not the will of God to bless you just for you. But he, as he did with Israel, he wants his church to be the light of the earth. He wants his church to be the receptacle of the blessings of God so that they can bless other people. So in whatever season of time you're in, I want you to understand that God has a vision of destiny for you, and he's moving you through those seasons to intersect with people that you can touch for the kingdom of God and places where you can be prepared for the next leg of the journey in the kingdom of God. So whatever season you're in, don't bemoan the season. Look for the purpose or the reason or the heartbeat of God while you're there. Praise God. So anyway, in verse 20, Paul says, I have kept back nothing that was profitable for you. He said, I gave you everything. And last Sunday, we talked about the fact that he gave them the head and the legs and the pertinence thereof, which is the Passover lamb. He said, when you eat the Passover lamb, which is typological for Jesus Christ, when you eat that Passover lamb, or when you encounter Jesus Christ, you eat the head, the legs, the pertinence thereof. You embrace everything that he is. When you encounter the Word of God, you embrace everything in the Word of God. You don't have the right to edit it. You don't have the right to relegate some of the Word of God to a time long past. That was just for ages ago or in a specific culture. You can't do that. You don't have license to do that. You have to take it. Head, legs, all the pertinence, the eyeballs, hair, teeth, everything in it, you've got to take it for yourself. And that's the only way this Word works for you, because it comes to you within a context. It comes to you in the context of the Word of God. And when you pull a thread on there and begin to say, well, I don't like that part or this part, the whole thing will unravel in your life. And you can't have the promise of God without walking under the authority of the Word of God. Praise God. So Paul said, well, I kept back nothing from you that was profitable to you. And there's a tremendous premium on us doing that in this house today. In Sunday school, I want them to teach our children exactly what thus saith the Word of God. I don't want them to just think that God's a big Santa Claus that's just going to bless you and be sweet to you and be kind to you. I want them to know that God is a God that's a disciplinarian that will knock you on the seat of your pants if you need that, that God will chasten you. I don't mean run after you. Chasten means to paddle you or to correct you. You need to know that God will do that for you because he loves you. He said, if I don't chasten you, then you're not a child of mine. You're a bastard. Now, that's the language of the scripture, so I'll use it here today. He said, if I don't have access to you to correct you, you're not my child. If I don't have access to you to rebuke you, you're not my child. If I don't have access to you to straighten you up when you need straightening, you're not my child. I'm telling you, you can't have the blessing of God without the discipline of God. You can't have the goodness of God without the severity of God. He's all one package. It is contextualized. You have to take it all. And so Paul said, I gave you everything that was profitable for you. And so we are admonished by the Word of God to handle the Word of God in that fashion, whether we are a parent or a teacher or a pastor. That's the way we handle the Word of God. Everybody that wants all the Word of God said amen. Everybody that wants all the full counsel of the Word of God said amen. When Paul sends Timothy, he said, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Rebuke, reprove, correct, instruct. And a lot of folks don't like rebuking and reproving. And Paul talks about that. He said there's coming a day when men will not endure sound doctrine. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first few verses of chapter 4. And he says they won't endure sound doctrine, but they want somebody to itch or scratch their ears. Somebody to just tell them what they want to hear. Somebody to pet them and pat them and nurture them a little bit and send them on their way. But you can't have God out of context. You can't have the blessings out of context. God comes to you as a whole. And you have to deal with God holistically. You have to deal with God in context or in a contextualized fashion. Okay. Well, praise God. Verse 27, he tells them, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And that's what we're about here. We're in the book of Acts. We've started in the book of Genesis. And we've done this two or three times in the last umpteen years. And when we get to the book of Revelation, we're going to go right back to Genesis. And we're going to start all over again. And we want to mine out, to ferret out all of the counsel of God. I want that in my life. I want that in my home. I want that in this next generation that's coming up. They tell me that generational transfer of the word of God is a very difficult thing. And I see that in the word of God. But I believe this, that if we'll do this at the house and we'll do this at the church, that next generation will stand in the strength of the word of God. And on your shoulders, they'll be greater than anything we ever thought about being. They'll reach further. They'll do more in the kingdom of God. They'll have more in the kingdom of God. Well, praise the Lord. Some of us got a little bit of a late start living for God. But our children, if they come up and cut their teeth on this word of God, what mighty men and women will they be in the kingdom of God, having all the counsel of the word of God? Now, on into new territory then today. In verse 28, Paul says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Everybody say yourselves. Everybody say myself. So he's saying, take heed unto yourself, and that would be for you, myself, and not someone else's self, but myself, and to all the flock, everyone say all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So there is this incumbent oversight that comes to everybody that lives for God. It is the job of the elders, but it's the job of the body. It is the job of the body. Everybody in this house has a responsibility to ministry. When I ask in this house, I want all the ministers to stand. I don't want a few august, celebrated personalities to stand. When I ask for all the ministers in this house to stand, I expect everybody, everything, everybody in the house to stand up. Because everybody's got a ministry. I don't know what yours is or what it will be or what it will develop into, but everybody has ministry in the kingdom of God. If you are separated from the mission of God, you're separated from the kingdom of God. You have to understand this. There is a theology of mission that is in the context of this experience. You can't have salvation without having mission. You can't have salvation without ultimately being involved in mission. Because if you fail to involve yourself in mission, you'll lose your salvation. How many of the parables deal with personalities that did not produce and they were cast into a lake of fire? How many of the parables deal with plants or with farms or with fertile areas that didn't bring forth and God was not satisfied with them? Somebody say praise the Lord. And so it is incumbent upon us to be fruitful in ministry or in mission. And he said, it's your job to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, this is an especially powerful passage here because it says, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Well, that pronoun he there looks back to Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost is the subject of that sentence. You follow that? Can you see that? The Holy Ghost is the subject of that sentence. And it just simply says the Holy Ghost purchased the church with his own blood. Well, I don't know what your orientation is, but generally we don't think about spirits. or ghosts having blood. They kind of gave up the body, you understand? And so here it says the Holy Ghost purchased the church with his own blood. And it's not referring back to God, because God is, that's the object of the preposition there. And that's in that clause, to feed the church of God. But when you say the one that bought the church with his blood, you're referring all the way back up to the top, to the subject of the sentence, which is the Holy Ghost. Now, you got to ask yourself a question. How did the Holy Ghost buy the church with his own blood? Well, the Holy Ghost is the Holy Spirit, right? And so, and the King James uses ghost because it's the spirit of one that has departed. But it, and we don't mind Holy Ghost. It's kind of colloquial. We like it. It feels good. It's Pentecostal and kind of it's vernacular. So you get into the polished denominations and they say spirit. But we still say ghost. But I don't mind saying spirit. The Bible says there's only one spirit. There's only one spirit. There's not three spirits. There's only one spirit. And there's only one that is holy. There's only one. Now, you've got to be holy, but what you're doing is you're using his holiness. Or he's covering you with his holiness. And so you get to be holy, but it's only within context. You understand? Everything's in context. You only get to be holy because you're under the shadow of his holiness. But as long as you stay there, he said, you're a holy nation. And you're a holy people. All right? And so we find ourselves in that situation where there's only one spirit and there's only one that is holy. And so that one is God. Can you get that? You connect the dots. Okay. On that, there's only one that's holy. That's God. There's only one spirit. And that's what God is. John 4:24. God is a spirit. God's not a big burly man sitting on the throne. God is a spirit. All right. And he is the Holy Spirit. And the Bible said he purchased the church with his own blood. Well, how in the world did a spirit purchase the church with his own blood? Well, the word of God said the spirit came down and overshadowed Mary and created within her womb the body of a little boy in embryonic form. And that's going to be the Christ. To us, a child is born, a son is given, the government would be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. The everlasting Father, that little one that was formed in Mary's womb is the Christ. He is a son. He is the Son of God, but he's also what? The Mighty God, the everlasting Father. Why? Because the Spirit that indwelled him was the Holy Spirit, was the eternal Spirit of God. Not another person, not another part. There's only one God. And he came down and took up habitation in a little boy in the womb of Mary. And then he was born into the earth just like you were, and walked on the earth just like you have, and was tempted of the devil just like you were and are. And he was murdered by his own people and by the Romans. And he rose up again on the third day, took that body back up out of the grave, and is wearing it presently, wearing that. But for a little period of time, 33 years, God had blood. For only a little window of time, and all the time of the earth and all the time of history, God had blood for a little 33-year period, and he kept it holy. He wouldn't sin. He kept it righteous. He wouldn't step down. He kept it for you. He wouldn't say yes to the devil. He said, you get behind me, devil. I've got something else on my mind. And he took that precious blood. Peter said, you hadn't been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. He took that precious blood to a cross, and he began shedding it on the whipping post when they started ripping his back with a Roman cat of nines. And he shed blood when they crushed the crown of thorns in his head. And he shed blood when they pulped his lips and they backhanded him and slapped him. And he shed blood when they drove those spikes into his hands. But he told them while they were doing it, no man takes my life. I lay it down. I got precious blood. I'm about to spend it on something I've been wanting for a long time. You know, all the gold, all the diamonds, all the wealth of all the nations wouldn't buy one drop of that blood. And he said, but I've got something in mind. I've come to the earth to buy something. I've come to the earth to redeem something. And I'm going to do it with this precious blood. And when they plunged that spear in his side, blood and water came forth. And in that instance, the word of God leads us to understand that all the sins of man were paid for. It doesn't mean you walking free from your sin just because he did it. He died for everybody, but not everybody's cleansed. You got to come to the blood. You got to get under the blood. I am digressing so badly today, but this is such a wonderful scripture to launch into a little brief discussion of the blood here today. Anybody glad to be born again of the water and of the Spirit? Anybody glad for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers every sin? Did anybody need forgiveness when you came to Him and you came to an altar? I don't know what your life was like, but I needed a lot of forgiveness. I needed a lot of mercy, and I needed the power of the blood. And the blood is so efficacious. The blood is so powerful that even now, Brother Travis, I've been doing this. I'll be knocking on 40 years here in a little bit, living for God. And you know what? It washed me clean at that point. And God saw me as perfect in His perfect vision. But I had a little walking to do between the point of impact and the point of when I stand before Him. And I hadn't been always just exactly like I'm supposed to be. And my attitude hadn't always been exactly like it's supposed to be. And I've done some things and said some things and thought some things and felt some things that I had to go back to Him. And I had to open up that word and find where it said, and if any of you say that you're not a sinner, you lie. If any man says he has no sin, he lies. But he said, but we have an advocate with the Father. And he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the power of the blood hits me when I go down in the water of baptism and cleanses me from all my sins. But then it stays with me. I don't walk in a perfect experience, and neither do you. The Word of God says, if we say so, we're a liar. But I'm glad that at any juncture, any season of my life, I can call on His name and He cleanses me from every sin. Are you glad for that today? Praise God. So the Holy Ghost purchased the church by His own blood. Praise God. And Paul says, you've got a job to do. You've got to keep yourself and you've got to keep the church. And I don't know how far we'll get into this today, but I want us to take a look at this. Turn to your neighbor and tell them He has purchased you with His blood. Anybody glad about that today? Now, the biblical presentation is that you were standing in the slave block. You were owned and operated by the devil. There is no neutral ground in this business. You're either living for God or you're living for hell. You say, well, I'm not living for God. I'm a nice person. I do my own thing. I'm not out chasing devils and doing Satan worship and killing people and hurting little kids. Doesn't matter. If you're not living for God, you're living for the devil. Jesus looked at some folks in the passages of the gospel and said, you are of your father, the devil. It's just because our daddy Adam fell into sin. And when he did, we all fell with him. We were in the loins of Adam. And we all fell with him. But let's go, Dustin, if you're helping me, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse 19 and 20. And he's purchased us with his own blood. Now, Paul is saying, take heed to yourselves and to the church that you feed the church that God purchased, the Holy Ghost purchased with his own blood. I want you to turn to somebody by you, and I want you to interrogate them a little with these scriptures and ask them, what? Know you not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Let me stop for 1 second and say, you see, this is inclusive language, and he's talking to people that are already filled with the Holy Ghost. So in the epistles, you find out how to continue to live for God. But if you want to know how to begin to live for God, you go to the book of Acts. Okay. Tell them again, your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Now we need to stop there and insert, you need to ask them, you do have the Holy Ghost, don't you? Because if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can have it this morning. Come on, tell them, you gotta help me here. You can have the Holy Ghost this morning. All you gotta do is repent of your sins. Lift up your hands and begin to praise and magnify God. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost right here in this church service this morning. Okay, but we digress. Which you have of God which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. What was the price he paid? His blood. What did he lay on the counter of eternity for my sin? What did he put on the scales that outweighed everything I'd ever been or done that was unpleasing to God? It was the blood of Jesus Christ. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I know you're an American, and I know independence just runs through you like a river. But when you come to an altar and you say, "I'm on my way to hell, and I don't have any hope of ever escaping hell. God, I want you to save me." And he says, "Okay, yes, I will." Then we enter into a contract. The contract is, I will live for God and God will save me. Is that a good deal? Are you glad you didn't get what you deserved? Are you glad that God gave you something better than you deserved? My God, if I got what I deserved, it is a terrible thing to contemplate. But when I enter into contract with God, there are some expectations of God that are incumbent upon me. And God delivers me from my sins. And so I don't belong to me anymore. And so consequently, there are behaviors that I cannot be involved in. There are places that I can no longer go to. There are people with whom I can no longer associate. There are some cultural things in the world around me that I can no longer partake of, because now I don't belong to myself, but I belong to him. Well, how do we know what God likes? And how do we know what God prefers? And how do we know what God objects to? We go to the Word of God. You can't find this in a commentary. You don't need to listen to some televangelist that just woke up today and he thinks Christianity is some new thing. Friend of mine, you got to step all the way back into the pages of the Word of God to find out what God is in favor of and what God opposes. Now, I'm just telling you, there are churches all over this city now that are embracing the new cultural ideology that says that homosexuality is genetic and that you were born that way and there's nothing you can do about that. But I don't find anybody in the garden but one guy and one gal, and there wasn't anything in between. I just saw in the garden where he made an Adam and he made an Eve, and he didn't make a Steve. He didn't make anything in the middle. Now, you can tell me all you want today, but you can't obviate the Word of God. It's incumbent upon me to say yes to the Word of God and no to you if you disagree with it. You understand? Well, why can't you come stand with me? Because I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Well, why can't you agree with me? Because I'm not my own. I'm a representative of him. The words that I speak, they're not my words anymore. They're his words. The ideology that I walk in, it's not mine. It's his. The people that I fellowship with, they're his people. Praise God. Praise God. Praise. Anybody glad to be a part of the kingdom of the living God? Why don't you come on down here and go with us and do this and be a part of this activity? I can't go there because I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price, and I can't fellowship the works of darkness anymore. He tells me in his book. And so I use the book to contextualize my life. I use the book to make the construct for where I go, what I do, with whom I associate, what I can allow and what I must disallow in my life. This is a simple concept, but it eludes the whole Christian world. Amen. Because everything's okay now. Yeah. Abortion is okay in a lot of quarters now. Divorce is okay in a lot of quarters now. It's not. He said, "I hate putting away. I hate it." Praise God. worldliness and lewdness and all of the things that Hollywood and Madison Avenue and all of the style geniuses out of New York and out of France, all the things they produce, all of those things affect the families and the parents and consequently the little children in our culture today. But somebody in this house needs to stand up and say, well, no, we can't do that. We can't dress that way. We can't embrace that. We can't follow that. Because why? Why can't you embrace that? Everybody's doing that. Mama, mama, everybody's doing this. Daddy, daddy, everybody's doing it. No, no, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. I can't make that. That's an executive decision. And you have to talk to the executive if you want to get some relief from that. If you go to God and God changes his word, well, you let me know. But until that happens, the contract remains the same. The construct remains. It is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago when Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus. And he says, I want you to take care now of yourselves and of the flock. You've got to feed them. You've got to understand the Holy Ghost has purchased you with his own blood. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. What a good God. What a good God. Ah, praise the Lord. Well, you apostolics, y'all are just so stuck in the past. My God, I'm not stuck in the past. I'm stuck in the Word of God. There was plenty. Listen to me. There was plenty in the past that wasn't like God. I'm not stuck in the hedonism of Rome. I'm not stuck in the debauchery of ancient Greece. I'm not stuck in the pagan rituals of the Roman Catholic Church. I'm stuck in the Word of God. The Word of, you're right, the Word of God is old. So if that's your definition, well, I'm guilty of that. But this is not just old fashioned. This is God fashioned. This is just not old timey. This is God's construct. And it shapes and measures and defines everything that we are and everything that we do. And if you want to be a part of the church, God's church, this is the only way. He said, I am the way. There's only one way. I am the truth. There's only one truth. We are not the spokes on a great wheel and all converge in the middle. Friend of mine, if you're off on another spoke, you're going to wind up in a whole different place in the outcome of this. Well, praise God. There's no room for ecumenism. There's no room for many different approaches. There's no room for Eastern theological concepts where we all just kind of find our way, our own way to God. But this is the way. This is the truth. This is the life. Praise God. You believe that? So he said, take care of yourselves. And so we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. While we're in Corinthians, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And 17. 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. Wherefore? Everybody say, wherefore? Wherefore? Come out from among them. Who is them? Them is whoever is not walking according to the word of God. And be ye separate. There's always a word of separation in the word of God. You've got to, Noah has to come out of his world. And Israel has to come out of Egypt. And the church has to come out of its present world and culture. Saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. Don't even fool with it. Don't touch it. Don't go near it. And I will receive you. It is contingent. God's receiving of you is contingent on your behavior. And your behavior in that it is in agreement with the word of God. And then if I receive you, I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Isaiah chapter 5, he is upset with Israel because they are his vineyard and they're not bringing forth good fruit. In Ephesians chapter 2, the church is the cultivated field of God. God expects you to bring forth not just anything and not what you want to bring forth, but God expects you to bring forth his kingdom. And well, what is that? Well, that's what you've got to find out. And how do I do that? Well, that's what you have to find out. You've got to come and sit down at the foot of the Word of God and find out how you accomplish these things and how you become active in the production of the kingdom of God. Those are things that are clear in the Word of God. We're not going to deal with those in particular today. But take heed unto yourselves. Here, Paul first tells them, you have a personal responsibility to yourself. take heed to yourself. You've got to keep yourself. You can't be any good to anybody else until you take care of yourself. When you're sitting in the airplane and they're giving you the tutorial on what's going to happen if this plane crashes, and I always think, well, who cares? But they, you know, if you're sitting by some little person or some sick person, you always do your oxygen first, because you can't help anybody else if you're passed out from no oxygen. So you have to help yourself first. It's the same way in the kingdom of God. You can't reach any further than the strength that you have inside. You can't be any better than the core that you've built by the word of God. So you've got to take heed to yourself. Come on, get your, you can't be fat and lazy in the house of God. You can't be, you cannot be a bystander or a spectator in the house of God and be a part of the promise of God. You've got to come on in a proactive way and take hold of what God has made available and make it real and alive in your own life. Take heed to yourself. Get yourself in shape. Get yourself in a place of understanding. Get yourself in a place of strength and be ready to serve God. Praise God. You can't do this. You can't ride in on somebody else's coattail. You can't ride in on this wagon with everybody else pushing it. If you're young, or if you're just getting started, or if you've been a backslider and you're coming back and you're still a little bit crazy and you got to get yourself reoriented to the kingdom of God, we don't mind pushing you in the wagon. And this doesn't have anything to do with our minding pushing you. It's just simply the fact that you can't serve God and appropriate the promise of God into your life if you're riding in the wagon. You got to get out and be an active, proactive part of what God has determined to be pleasing to him. Take heed, therefore, to yourself. This is what Paul's doing with this journey. He's commending them to God, and he's saying, I'm about to leave. You're going to have to stand on your own. I don't know what the day's going to hold for us. I don't know what's going to happen in a worldwide scenario or sense, but I do know that your destiny in the kingdom of God rest in your strength to, if you are in a group or all alone, that you're going to stand and do the right thing. That when you are in the house or at your house, that you're going to do the right thing. That if you're in the broad light of day or you're in the deep of midnight darkness, that you're going to do the right thing all by yourself. Nobody's there with you. But like Daniel in Babylon, you say, I'm not eating the king's meat. I don't care what anybody else does. And when they told him to quit praying, he threw open his windows and knelt before God, and they cast him into a den of hungry lions. But he said, I don't care what the price is. I don't care what the punishment is. And it doesn't matter what the culture around me is doing. I'm going to live for God. That's got to happen down inside you. Come on, somewhere that's got to happen. We're way too late in the dispensation. God's looking for some people that will say, I'm not just riding along part of the church, but bless God, I'm standing here. This is my church. This is my God. This is my experience. Because you're going to have moments when you stand in the corporate. You're going to have moments where you stand in the collective. You're going to have moments when you stand by yourself. It's just going to be you and God and whatever else you decide to do. God will take you there. God will drive you there. God will purpose for you to have your own time in the wilderness. So there's nobody there but you and the temptation and the devil. Because you've got to know, God's got to know, and the devil's got to know whose side you're on and what you're made of. God will test you. We could do a full hour here on God sending evil to test you. But if you had the Bible study, you've had that. If you hadn't had the Bible study, you need it. It's Christianity 101, wall to wall. You need to have that in your life. If you love him, let's give him a little praise here right now. Bless his name. If you're standing in strength in your own life, you ought to give him a little praise for that right now. Because that's not just an everyday occurrence. That doesn't happen to just everybody. If you've got a made up mind, you need to be giving him some thanks right now. Just because God cleared all the clutter out of your mind and out of your life. Praise God. He said you need to take heed to yourself. You've got to keep yourself. You don't belong to, I can't rent my life out to some demon or some devil or some cultural impulse. I can't rent myself out. I don't belong to me. Please, I got to keep myself. Why? Why are you so fastidious about this? Why are you so particular about this? Why are y'all so hung up on details and on crossing the T's and dotting the I's? Friend, because I don't belong to me. You know, I'm going to answer to him. All the parables are full. And at the end of the story, they all go stand before the landholder or the house owner or the God of heaven. They all stand in the time of judgment to answer for. I've got to get this right. Hello, ding dong. Is anybody awake in our culture today at all? Do they think this is just a play we act out among ourselves and before ourselves? Have they lost sight of the fact there's a God in the mix here? And at the end of everybody's journey, there's an encounter with God that has heaven and hell in the balance? My God. What were you thinking? We had a wedding and a funeral here last weekend. This house was covered up in backsliders. It was like you could have hung a sign up, backslider convention. You know a few of them. But while I'm looking at them, I keep thinking, what are you thinking, folks? And you have impulses like, chain the doors. And break open the word of God and preach hellfire and damnation and people dying on rain slick highways and hound dogs calling out a mournful bay in the night. Oh. But Jesus said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, if you don't get it from the word of God, he said you wouldn't get it if a dead man came and danced at the foot of your bed tonight. You wouldn't get it because this is all about you and your connection with the word of God. But I look at those backsliders and I think, what are you thinking? Especially those with little children. What are you thinking? Come on, honey. Come on, baby. Come on. We're going to hell. Where are we going, daddy? We're going to hell. We're going to die forever. Where are we going, mama? We're on our way to hell, baby. I'm taking you there every day, step by step. Decision by decision, act of will by act of will, we're on our way to hell, baby. And it's going to be sulfur and fire. The Bible says the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched, and the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever. And that's where we're going, baby. That's where I'm taking you. I'm going to take you down the road of the world's culture. I'm going to take you down the world, down the way of social pressure. I'm going to respond to our family traditions. I'm going to ignore the word of God. I look at those backsliders and I think, what are you thinking? And you got babies with you and little ones and there were grandparent backsliders that had little, the transfer of generations there was not transferring the kingdom of God, but it was transferring the kingdom of hell. I watched them in all kinds of conditions. You say you're judging those people? Well, I got eyes in my head and a brain in there, hopefully some degree of brain, and I'm just evaluating. I know what I'm seeing is not living for God. I mean, surely you can see this. Don't make me spend 10 minutes on that. But when Jesus says, cast not your pearls before pigs, he gave you license and a charge to know the difference between a pig and not. And he's talking about people. You understand me? There's a heaven and a hell at the end of this. What are you thinking? Take heed to yourselves. He said, be careful. Take heed. Watch it. Be careful. Think about this. Consider this strongly. Take heed to yourselves. You got to, if I've got little children in my house, I've got to get this right. I don't have any choice. I've got to get this right. My God, go down to the graveyard with a baby that's not right. I don't know, 10-year, 12-year, 15-year-old, 30-year-old baby, whatever. That's not right with God because you didn't live it, because you didn't teach it. And you, we stood in the altar. The service had been full of the Holy Ghost. The worship was beautiful. The power of God was all over the house. My wife was standing in the altar talking to a little gray-haired, prototypical Pentecostal lady, little mother of Israel. She's talking to her about how wonderful this is and how great this is, how beautiful this is. And that little woman's not full of joy in that altar, because she said, I backslid and I've come back, but I lost all my kids. She said, I lost all my kids. And so the church is there and the pulse of joy and the Holy Ghost and everything. But she's got a boat anchor on every good thing that God is doing in her life. Will she be saved? She can be. Can she be saved? Of course she can. Will she ever ascend unto a sublime state of joy? I doubt it, because every day she's looking back thinking, I sent my kids to hell. I sent my kids to hell. It wouldn't be long at all until one of her sons takes a 357 and goes into the house of his in-laws and kills his ex and kills his mother-in-law, ex-mother-in-law, and her husband. And he's on death row in Louisiana right now. But he should be sitting in an apostolic church this morning. And that family, how can you undo and recreate a positive out of all of that? But Paul said, take heed to yourself. Don't you know you don't live this unto yourself? I know we're so independent and we're so stinking egocentric in America. We are so focused on self. That's the nature of our culture. But can you understand and hear today that God has an expectation that you consider others, those that He's assigned you to touch, those that are in your household, those that you have access to that nobody else will have access to. One of those wonderful cosmic intersections in time where Brother Miles Young meets that taxi driver and he's ready and he's prayed up and he's full of the Holy Ghost and it happens in that instant of time. But how many of those intersections God sends the hungry, God sends the needy, but the self-absorbed, egocentric, backslidden apostolic doesn't show up at the point of contact because they're fooling around in something else, not mindful of the fact that they are not their own, that they've been bought with it. He said, take heed to yourself. There's children in your wake. There's a family at stake. There are people that God wants you to touch. And I'm not trying to pile on you or condemn you or anything this morning. I'm just trying to say, let's get on board this thing and do it. Do you know? I don't know that it's ever been done necessarily in this city where people got on board and did this exactly like it's supposed to be done. Wouldn't it be a wonderful experiment to just see what God could unleash in a city where people got on board and acted like they belonged to God and followed after the dictates of God? My goodness gracious, let's open this up today and just begin to pour in those things from the Word of God that God wants to see in your life and in my life, and get them in the mix and see what kind of an apostolic explosion we could have in a city. My God, take heed to yourself and to the church. And we don't have time to get into your corporate responsibility. We may do that tonight. But let's stand together. If you're backslidden, come on down to this altar right now. If you've never had the Holy Ghost, come to this altar right now. Just start. Just start. Just say, day at a time, step at a time, I'm either going to take them to hell or I'm going to take them to heaven. Come on. Let's take the first step up the mountain of God and into the power and into the expectation of God. Come on. If you've been weak, if you've been careless, if you've been fooling around in places you shouldn't, come down to this altar. Stand in a place and call on God. And just say, God, today, help me. I want to make that first step. I want to move in the right direction. I want to become what you've called me to become. God, mighty God. I'll come back another time. We'll talk about happy, funny things, maybe. But come down to this altar now and say, God, I want to be, I want to do, I want to become everything that you've called me to be. Hallelujah.
Sing it. No matter what tomorrow brings.
Take a look, church, in the altar. See if there's somebody that needs the Holy Ghost. See if there's somebody that needs you to help them pray. Hey, yes, yes.
I will praise the Lord.
No matter what the world around me does, hey,
I will praise the Lord.
Even though I fight a battle or two. Link up with somebody, hold a hand or lay a hand on somebody. Hallelujah. I'm not going to eat the king's meat. I'm not going to take part. I will praise. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to praise him.
I will praise.
No matter, no matter. Somebody loose the Holy Ghost in prayer right now. Somebody let that Holy Ghost have its way in prayer. Somebody let a travail begin to move in their life right now. Conviction time, commitment time. Somebody make a commitment to God. Hey, I will praise
the Lord.
I'm gonna praise you, Lord.
Hey, I will praise the Lord.
Come on, that's the will of God for you. That's the will of God. Somebody just got the Holy Ghost. This is prophecy taking place right here in this altar. Somebody give him some love and honor and glory this morning. I'm gonna praise your Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. I will praise. I will praise. Listen. This young man that just received the Holy Ghost in the altar is an old friend of Josh's. Josh has a prophecy hanging on his wall. He printed it out. Brother Danny Hood stood here and talked about Josh's life and didn't know him at all. Talked about the area of the country he was from and the area of business that his family has always been involved in. And if you knew him, it was amazing to watch the Holy Ghost just hit all the bullet points. And he told him that that family and his experience and all is in a state of disarray. The way the metaphor the Holy Ghost used was an old beat up truck. And an old beat up truck moving down an old beat up road. And everybody was getting out of the truck. Well, Josh was the product of a backslidden pastor and a backslidden church and a church that imploded. People were scattered everywhere. His mom and his dad backslid. All of his childhood friends were blown in 20 different directions. But the Holy Ghost spoke and said, but that's going to change. And he says, now I see you riding in a nice, shiny new truck. It's obviously a Ford. And he said, and the road is paved. Which I don't know what you know about Holy Ghost biblical metaphor, but John came preaching. Isaiah said he's coming to prepare a way, a highway for the king. And so he says, you're on a nice, new, improved road. And he said, people are getting in the truck. And a couple of years ago, his little sister Jill came, stood out on that railing out there and smoked and thumped her cigarette butts out there and brought her own culture in, but little by little began to hear the word of God and conform with the word of God. And just a few years ago, we saw Jill getting in the truck, and she's a blessing and she's a sweetheart in the house of God right now. What you're seeing right here is another installment of that. And that prophecy is going to just keep right on producing. I want to tell you, if you've got a prophecy at work in your life, don't let time or don't let resistance and don't let all of the trouble that hell can produce in your life, don't let it turn that prophecy aside in your thinking. You have to continue to look toward the future in that prophecy, because nobody's going to make that happen but you. If you give up on it, it's gone. If you can't see it, it never comes. Not only do you have to see it, you've got to speak it, you've got to hold it, you've got to walk in it. And if you do, God never fails. God never fails. It's going to come your way. Praise God. Tonight we're going to talk about, if God wills, we're going to talk about your corporate responsibility. He said, take heed unto yourself and to the church. I've got a responsibility to you. I've got to get myself right. But then I've got to grow my circle of influence, and I've got to include you. Because I can't be right with God if I'm not affecting you in a positive and a godly way. And we're gonna talk about that tonight. God bless you. Love and strengthen somebody. Some of you want to stay and celebrate with us as this young man goes down in the water in Jesus' name. But if you've got to go, God bless you. We'll meet back again tonight. Prayer in the other building. Prayer every Wednesday and every Sunday night in the Sunday school building at 6:00. And then we'll have an apostolic service. God bless you. Choir practice at 5:15.